October 20th. Our Old Testament reading today will be from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35, verse 1. We'll go through chapter 36, verse 32. We'll see that the founder of the Rechabite family had assisted Jehu in removing Baal worship from the land, so they had a godly heritage. When the Babylonian army moved in, the Rechabites had to abandon their nomadic way of life and enter Jerusalem for safety. They abandoned their tents, but they did not abandon their standards. Even though they were in the house of the Lord with the prophet of the Lord, they refused to drink wine. The Rechabites did not ask others to agree with their tradition, but they would not violate it themselves. They were a loyal clan. Man's tradition is not necessarily bad, unless it is contradicted by or substituted for God's truth. You may not agree with the tradition of others, but are you as devoted to God's word as they are to their traditions? The Jews refused to obey the very law of God, but the Rechabites obeyed human traditions. What an indictment against the Jews who claimed to know the true God! Is it an indictment against us today? In Jeremiah chapter 36, we'll read about God's word written. Unlike any other book, the Bible is God's word, inspired by the Spirit of God. Therefore, it can be trusted, and it must be obeyed. We'll read about God's word announced. God uses human instruments to declare His divine word to men. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And we'll read about God's word destroyed. The king should have been copying the law for himself and heeding its message. Instead, he destroyed what Jeremiah had spoken and Baruch had written. You can try to destroy the Bible, but you will fail. And we'll read about God's word preserved. The king and his family are gone and would be forgotten were it not for the book he tried to destroy. God's word will endure. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And then, of course, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, the word says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And with that, let's begin today's reading in the Old Testament. October 20th, Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 1, through chapter 36, verse 32. This is the message the Lord gave Jeremiah when Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was king of Judah. "Go to the settlement where the families of the Rechabites live, and invite them to the Lord's temple. Take them into one of the inner rooms and offer them some wine." So I went to see Jehazaniah, son of Jeremiah, and grandson of Habazaniah, and all his brothers and sons, representing all the Rechabite families. I took them to the temple, and we went into the room assigned to the sons of Hanan, son of Igdaliah, a man of God. This room was located next to the one used by the palace officials, directly above the room of Mahasiah, son of Shallum, the temple gatekeeper. I set cups and jugs of wine before them and invited them to have a drink, but they refused. "No," they said, "we don't drink wine, because Jehonadab, son of Rechab, our ancestor, gave us this command. You and your descendants must never drink wine, and do not build houses or plant crops or vineyards, but always live in tents. If you follow these commands, you will live long, good lives in the land." So we have obeyed him in all these things. We have never had a drink of wine since then, nor have our wives, our sons, or our daughters. We haven't built houses, or owned vineyards, or farms, or planted crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed all the commands of Jehonadab, our ancestor. But when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon arrived in this country, we were afraid of the Babylonian and Aramean armies, so we decided to move to Jerusalem. That is why we are here. Then the Lord gave this message to Jeremiah. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, "Go and say to the people in Judah and Jerusalem, Come and learn a lesson about how to obey me. The Rechabites do not drink wine because their ancestor Jehonadab told them not to. But I have spoken to you again and again, and you refuse to listen or obey. I have sent you prophet after prophet to tell you to turn from your wicked ways and to stop worshiping other gods, so that you might live in peace here in the land I gave to you and your ancestors. But you would not listen to me or obey. The families of Rechab have obeyed their ancestor completely, but you have refused to listen to me. Therefore, the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says, because you refuse to listen or answer when I call, I will send upon Judah and Jerusalem all the disasters I have threatened. Then Jeremiah turned to the Rechabites and said, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed your ancestor Jehonadab in every respect, following all his instructions. Because of this, Jehonadab, son of Rechab, will always have descendants who serve me. I, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, have spoken. During the fourth year that Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, was king in Judah, the Lord gave this message to Jeremiah. Get a scroll and write down all my messages against Israel, Judah, and the other nations. Begin with the first message back in the days of Josiah, and write down every message you have given, right up to the present time. Perhaps the people of Judah will repent if they see in writing all the terrible things I have planned for them. Then I will be able to forgive their sins and wrongdoings. So Jeremiah sent for Baruch, son of Neriah, and as Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote down all the prophecies that the Lord had given him. Then Jeremiah said to Baruch, I am a prisoner here and unable to go to the temple. So you go to the temple on the next day of fasting and read the messages from the Lord that are on this scroll. On that day, people will be there from all over Judah. Perhaps even yet they will turn from their evil ways and ask the Lord's forgiveness before it is too late. For the Lord's terrible anger has been pronounced against them. Baruch did as Jeremiah told him and read these messages from the Lord to the people at the temple. This happened on the day of sacred fasting held in late autumn, during the fifth year of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. People from all over Judah came to attend the services at the temple on that day. Baruch read Jeremiah's words to all the people from the temple room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan. This room was just off the upper courtyard of the temple, near the new gate entrance. When Micaiah, son of Gemariah and grandson of Shaphan, heard the messages from the Lord, he went down to the secretary's room in the palace where the administrative officials were meeting. Elishama, the secretary, was there, along with Delaiah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Achbor, Gemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the others with official responsibilities. When Micaiah told them about the messages Baruch was reading to the people, the officials sent Jehudai, son of Nathanai, grandson of Shelemiah, and great-grandson of Cushai, to ask Baruch to come and read the messages to them too. So Baruch took the scroll and went to them. Sit down and read the scroll to us, the officials said. And Baruch did as they requested. By the time Baruch had finished reading, they were badly frightened. We must tell the king what we have heard, they said. But first, tell us how you got these messages. Did they come directly from Jeremiah? So Baruch explained, Jeremiah dictated them to me word by word, and I wrote down his words with ink on this scroll. You and Jeremiah should both hide, the officials told Baruch. Don't tell anyone where you are. Then the officials left the scroll for safekeeping in the room of Elishama, the secretary, and went to tell the king. The king sent Jehudai to get the scroll. Jehudai brought it from Elishama's room and read it to the king as all his officials stood by. It was late autumn, and the king was in a winterized part of the palace, sitting in front of a fire to keep warm. Whenever Jehudi finished reading three or four columns, the king took his knife and cut off that section of the scroll. He then threw it into the fire, section by section, until the whole scroll was burned up. Neither the king nor his officials showed any signs of fear or repentance at what they heard. Even when Elnathan, Delaiah, and Gemariah begged the king not to burn the scroll, he wouldn't listen. Then the king commanded his son Jeremiel, Seraiah son of Azrael, and Shelemiah son of Abdiel to arrest Baruch and Jeremiah, but the Lord had hidden them. After the king had burned Jeremiah's scroll, the Lord gave Jeremiah another message. He said, "Get another scroll and write everything again, just as you did on the scroll King Jehoiakim burned. Then say to the king, 'This is what the Lord says. You burned the scroll because it said the king of Babylon would destroy this land and everything in it. Now this is what the Lord says about King Jehoiakim of Judah. He will have no heirs to sit on the throne of David. His dead body will be thrown out to lie unburied, exposed to hot days and frosty nights. I will punish him and his family and his officials because of their sins. I will pour out on them and on all the people of Judah and Jerusalem all the disasters I promised, for they would not listen to my warnings.' Then Jeremiah took another scroll and dictated again to his secretary Baruch. He wrote everything that had been on the scroll King Jehoiakim had burned in the fire. Only this time, he added much more. October 20th. Now, as we turn our attention to the reading of the New Testament, we'll be looking today into the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 5, verses 1 through 25. What causes problems in churches? Often it's people not getting along with each other. Brothers and sisters do not always dwell together in unity, even though that's God's will. Paul suggests that we treat other people the way we would treat members of our own family. If the older people complain about things, deal with them as you would your father or mother, and accept the younger believers as brothers and sisters. This is simply a call to love others as God loves you. Now, not everybody who asks for help should receive it. That's right. Charity should begin at home, and church leaders must exercise discernment, lest they create more problems than they solve. Sometimes trouble comes because we believe reports that cannot be verified, or we show partiality, or we make decisions before getting the facts. Not every church member has a character as good as his or her reputation, so take care. And with that, we begin today's reading in the New Testament. October 20th, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 25. Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully, as though he were your own father. Talk to the younger men as you would to your own brothers. Treat the older women as you would your mother, and treat the younger women with all purity as your own sisters. The church should care for any widow who has no one else to care for her. But if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. This is something that pleases God very much. But a woman who is a true widow, one who is truly alone in this world, has placed her hope in God. Night and day, she asks God for help and spends much time in prayer. But the widow who lives only for pleasure is spiritually dead. Give these instructions to the church so that the widows you support will not be criticized. But those who won't care for their own relatives, especially those living in the same household, have denied what we believe. Such people are worse than unbelievers. A widow who is put on the list for support must be a woman who is at least 60 years old and was faithful to her husband. She must be well respected by everyone because of the good she has done. Has she brought up her children well? Has she been kind to strangers? Has she served other Christians humbly? Has she helped those who are in trouble? Has she always been ready to do good? The younger widows should not be on the list, because their physical desires will overpower their devotion to Christ, and they will want to remarry. Then they would be guilty of breaking their previous pledge. Besides, they are likely to become lazy and spend their time gossiping from house to house, getting into other people's business, and saying things they shouldn't. So I advise these younger widows to marry again, have children, and take care of their own homes. Then the enemy will not be able to say anything against them. For I'm afraid that some of them have already gone astray and now follow Satan. If a Christian woman has relatives who are widows, she must take care of them and not put the responsibility on the church. Then the church can care for widows who are truly alone. Elders who do their work well should be paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "Do not keep an ox from eating as it treads out the grain." And in another place, "Those who work deserve their pay." Do not listen to complaints against an elder unless there are two or three witnesses to accuse him. Anyone who sins should be rebuked in front of the whole church so that others will have a proper fear of God. I solemnly command you, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus and the holy angels, to obey these instructions without taking sides or showing special favor to anyone. Never be in a hurry about appointing an elder. Do not participate in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Don't drink only water. You ought to drink a little wine for the sake of your stomach, because you are sick so often. Remember that some people lead sinful lives, and everyone knows they will be judged. But there are others whose sin will not be revealed until later. In the same way, everyone knows how much good some people do, but there are others whose good deeds won't be known until later. Psalm 89. God made a covenant with David that he would always have a descendant on his throne, and that the Davidic line would rule forever. But Ethan, the Ezrahite, had a problem. One of the Davidic kings had been defeated in war and had lost his throne. It seemed to Ethan that God had broken his covenant and that God was not faithful to his people. Faithfulness is a key word in this psalm. God's faithfulness is seen from generation to generation among his people, in creation, among the nations, and toward David and his family. Ethan knew all of this because he knew the scriptures. But recent events seem to deny the truthfulness of the covenant and the faithfulness of the Lord. Ethan's problem was caused by spiritual short-sightedness. The ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant is in Jesus Christ, the Son of David, and he will reign forever. God's faithfulness does not fail. When Jeremiah viewed the destruction of Jerusalem, he may have felt as Ethan did when the king was defeated and dethroned. Instead of questioning God's faithfulness, Jeremiah reaffirmed it. Great is your faithfulness. Never judge God's faithfulness on the basis of what you see or how you feel, because his promises do not fail. Psalm 89, verses 14 through 37. Your throne is founded on two strong pillars, righteousness and justice. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice all day long in your wonderful reputation. They exult in your righteousness. You are their glorious strength. Our power is based on your favor. Yes, our protection comes from the Lord, and he, the Holy One of Israel, has given us our King. You once spoke in a vision to your prophet and said, I have given help to a warrior, I have selected him from the common people to be king. I have found my servant David. I have anointed him with my holy oil. I will steady him, and I will make him strong. His enemies will not get the best of him, nor will the wicked overpower him. I will beat down his adversaries before him and destroy those who hate him. My faithfulness and unfailing love will be with him, and he will rise to power because of me. I will extend his rule from the Mediterranean Sea in the west to the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in the east. And he will say to me, "You are my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I will make him my firstborn son, the mightiest king on earth. I will love him and be kind to him forever. My covenant with him will never end. I will preserve an heir for him. His throne will be as endless as the days of heaven. But if his sons forsake my law and fail to walk in my ways, if they do not obey my decrees and fail to keep my commands, then I will punish their sin with the rod and their disobedience with beating. But I will never stop loving him, nor let my promise to him fail. No, I will not break my covenant. I will not take back a single word I said. I have sworn an oath to David, and in my holiness I cannot lie. His dynasty will go on forever. His throne is as secure as the sun, as eternal as the moon, my faithful witness in the sky." Proverbs 25, verses 25 through 27. Good news from far away is like cold water to the thirsty. If the godly compromise with the wicked, it is like polluting a fountain or muddying a spring. Just as it is not good to eat too much honey, it is not good for people to think about all the honors they deserve.